Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is a new begin. A new begin. It's what we read in Judges chapter 13, verse 5b, the end of verse 5. And he, that's that child, Samson, shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. So a new begin. Three thoughts. One, a divine promise. We read here of a divine promise to Manoah's wife. A divine promise. It all starts there. Second, a divine sign. We read that the angel of the Lord also appears to Manoah, and it's so hard for him to believe. And then there is this strange, wonderful sign, that angel of the Lord ascending to heaven in that flame. Well, a divine sign. And then the third thought, a divine enabling. Because at the end of Judges 13, we read that a child, Samson, the deliverer, grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit became to move him. So, a new begin. Three points of attention. A divine promise. A divine sign. And a divine enabling. In other words, a new beginning is from God. There where it's where it begins, always. Well, the first thought, divine promise. Again, every new beginning begins with a divine promise. Every new begin in our life starts with God. If you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness and maybe a new beginning in your life, don't start in your own heart. Don't start in your own thoughts, in your own feelings, in your own knowledge. Don't start in the world. Start with laying your hands on God's word and His promises. Because wherever He speaks, He will fulfill His words. His promises are divine promises, and therefore faithful, eternal promises. He will keep them in Jesus Christ, always. We undoubtedly remember the very first announcement of a new beginning in the Word of God. What is the first promise in the Word of God about a new beginning? Of course, Genesis 3, verse 15. Thank you. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A new beginning wrapped in a divine promise. A new beginning. And the origin of that new beginning is God who reveals Himself in the darkness of the world and the darkness of paradise, because man made it dark in the paradise. And God comes with His light, a new beginning wrapped in a promise. And it all comes down for Adam and Eve to believe that promise of a new beginning. That's the new beginning, right? To lay your hand on that promise. And that promise is in the end. But that's with all God's promises, about His seed. It's all about, in the end, believing in Jesus Christ. He is actually the new beginning. He came from heaven in our darkness. In Him, He is the second Adam. And more wonderfully, with His Spirit, He is the one who comes to indwell the heart of sinners and then change that heart of sinners and transform it and make it again that beautiful radiant image of God. Well, the promise of a new beginning through the seed. We see these rays of light of that coming seed, Jesus Christ, all over in the Old Testament. All over in the Old Testament, it is about a new beginning. Almost every page, there is again sin and darkness. And again, it is about coming with his beams, rays of light. And in the end, these beams of light, these sunbeams, find their origin in Jesus Christ. He will come shortly, and he came 2,000 years ago. And it penetrates the pages of the Old Testament and the life of the people of Israel. And over again, when they live in darkness, sometimes the darkness is so intense, there is again that ray of light of the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ. And there is a new beginning. And actually, is our time different in this perspective than Old Testamentic times? It isn't. It isn't. There's still much darkness in our life. There's still so much darkness in the world around us. But again and again, God is so willing, ready to start over again, to begin anew. And therefore, we open his word and we see the light, Jesus Christ. Well, also in Judges 13, we read about a new beginning in a dark time. And it all starts here with a promise. We read the promise in verse 5. For lo, thou, that's the wife of Manoah, shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for this child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the land hand of the Philistines. He shall begin to deliver again a new beginning. But it is indeed only a beginning. Why? Well, first of all, it is a beginning because Samson, the Lord willing, we hope to listen to that in next weeks, has many weak spots in his life. Oh, he's such a weak man. And although he is an instrument used by God, he himself, oh, there's so much darkness in him. He is just an incomplete deliverer. There's only a beginning of deliverance. Later on, it's not that much later, David will come. And he's the promised king. And he will deliver Israel finally from the hands of the Philistines. And after David comes his son, that king of peace, Solomon. So Samson is only a beginning of deliverance. And it's all waiting on David and on Solomon. But there is another reason why Samson only is a beginning of a deliverance. Only a beginning. Because he is a type of Christ, and it is all waiting for Christ. Everything here in Judges 13 and the next chapters, it is a foreshadowing of the great deliverer, the seed, Jesus Christ. Remember all the promises, also these promises, that God will make a new beginning here in the time of Manoah and his wife. Also this promise is yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And everything that happens in the Old Testament, it's only a foreshadowing of what will happen in Jesus Christ, the great deliverer, who is not only David, who overcomes all our enemies because it are also his enemies, he is also the great Solomon. He's the king of peace. And over again in Scripture, we see that the times are dark. It will stay like that until the second coming. At that moment, are you longing for it? Sometimes I cry out, Lord, come. Come with our light. And that drive away the darkness in my heart. Drive away the darkness here in Providence and in the world around us. Come with our light. Come, O Jesus Christ, come. Again and again, the darkness. It can bother us, isn't it? I hope it does. Oh, and these days in Judges 13, they are so dark. Just read for us one of Judges 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Just imagine, place yourself in that Old Testamentic people of Israel in the days of the judges, Manoah and his wife. 40 years affliction. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1. That's hardly later, right? It's only a couple of years later, because it is on the next judge, Samuel, that the word of God was precious in that days. Why was it precious? Because it was scarce. It was like the word of God was darkened. We hear here the saying, the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. Well, terrible days. And why? They did evil. Oh, dear congregation, let us live holy and upright. And don't make a covenant with any, please, any evil in your life. Please, drive it out with the power of the Word of God. Through the Holy Spirit, by entrusting your life to the light of that word. Drive it out. Because what happens, it happened there, and it happens all over in Scripture. Where we make a covenant with evil, where there is idolatry in our life, the Lord is going to chastise His people. And He's chastising them here for 40 years. Well, that's really long, isn't it? Let's say that the average age is 80 years, more or less. That's half of your life under the chastising hand of God just because of evil. And what is that evil? Well, if you go a little bit back in the book of Judges, Judges 10 verse 6. There we read it clearly, Judges 10 verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again. All that again. Don't bother these people too much. You know, bother yourself. I'll bother myself and hope you bother yourself. Did evil again. Why is there this again in our life? There is a Savior. He's mighty. There is a complete Savior. Why is there this again? This is the Old Testament. We live in the New Testamentic times. And the Spirit is poured out. Let there not be that again. I know there is a merciful and a forgiving God. But let there not be this again, because He chastises us. Well, let's continue. Judges 10 verse 6. And the children of Israel, the covenant children, did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And what is that evil? They served Baalim, Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. Oh, what a long list. Which idolatry is there in our lives? What is the God you worship in your life? What is the God I worship in my life? Are the gods of the world? There are so many gods there. So many gods to worship.
But we read in Genesis 10 verse 6, and they forsook the Lord. There is only one true God, and that one true God came with his powerful word, his one-sided love, in a covenant of grace to the people of Israel. He bound himself to them, but they left him for all these idols, these vain gods. They did not keep the obligations of the covenant. In other words, there was no faith. Again, the word of God was precious. They closed it. They worshipped the idols. They didn't open the word of God in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. They didn't pray anymore. And they worshipped. They started to walk in the world. Then they sat down in the world. And then they worshipped the idols of the world. That's what happening in our lives. Psalm 1. And because of all that evil, the word of God became closed more and more. Two sides of a coin, right? No faith in the Lord. Worshipping of idols. And therefore no obedience of the Lord. There is obedience to the world. Here I am, world. I'm just like you. I like my money. I like whatever. Here I am, world. Here's my life. No obedience to the Lord. And therefore no good words. Only stinking fruits. What a terrible smell for the Lord in heaven when he sees to his people. Remember, he bound himself to his people. And there is no faith, no obedience, and no good works. And only one option remains for the Lord. You know, not all misery and not all evil and not all difficult circumstances in our lives are because of sin. But here it is. Here it is. Hebrews 10 verse 5 and 6. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening hand of the Lord. When there is the chastening hand of the Lord in your life, despise it not. It is his loving hand here on the people of Israel, in your life, that you entrust your life in his hands, that you say, Hineni, here I am, my Lord, here I am. You confess your sins and find your life in peace in God. So despise not thou the chastening hand of the Lord, Hebrews 10 verse 5 and 6, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And therefore we read in Hebrews 12, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No, of course not. It seemeth to be grievous, yes indeed. But nevertheless afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Here's the chastening hand of the Lord. You know, one thing more, which is really remarkable here in Judges 13. It really went downhill with the people of Israel. In the periods of the first judges, when the Lord came with his chastising hand, they cried out to the Lord. And we read, and they cried out, and the Lord sent a judge. Here, Judges 30, there's no cry. Are there afflictions in your life, and tribulations and difficulties? Cry out to the Lord. Maybe you will never get an answer. But while crying out, you will see that the Lord is alive because you cry out to him, the living Lord. Therefore, cry out. But here there is even no cry. The people don't bother. They love the idols. And they take the misery in the life for granted. Because they love the idols so much. The word again, 1 Samuel 3 verse 1. The word of the Lord was precious in these days. And then, the Lord is such a faithful and good-doing God. He appears again here. He appears. The angel of the Lord, there is a mighty heavenly messenger sent down from God. And of course, it is also a foreshadowing of that mighty angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago came down from heaven with the word of God. He was God himself. This is a messenger of God. But once Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, God himself came down to heaven to visit his people and to be their substitute and to pay for them. Well, there is an angel of the Lord here. And remarkable that he appears to a further unknown couple. Our name isn't important in life. It's not important. It is who we are before Christ and before God. It is not about our name. It's not about our fame. It's not about our history and background and position and wealth. It is just who are you before God. And here is a remnant. What a rich comfort. In every time. How dark the time is. And sometimes we complain about this time, right? But remember this. God is the same, and that's important. Let us not complain about the darkness in our time. But let's go with joy to that God who is faithful to his word. If we expect great things from that God, he will do great things. Well, here the Lord comes with his angel. There is a remnant. What a promise. To a further unknown people. But remember this. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26. See your calling, brethren. Right? Now that not many wise men are after the flesh among you. Not many mighty. Not many noble. No. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Manoah and his wife. Mary and Joseph. Here, sinners, the foolish things of the world he has chosen. To confound the wise, God has chosen the weak things. Not the mighty and the powerful, the weak things of the world. To confound the things which are mighty. What is also remarkable, by the way, that the angel of the Lord appears to a woman. We get to know her later on as a really faithful and obedient woman with a childlike faith. She is such an example. Especially when we compare her to Manoah, her husband. He is supposed to lead her. But if you read this chapter carefully, it is here. The wife of Manoah. We even don't know her name. Right? It's the wife of Manoah leading her husband to the Lord himself. How blessed you are if you have such a spouse that takes you by the hand because you are weak in faith, but your spouse is strong in faith because it is a childlike faith. And your spouse takes you by the hand and leads you to God's triune. It's what's happening here in this chapter. Her husband, that's what we know about her, is called Manoah. Means something like rest. We also read that he's from the family of the Danites. The tribe of Dan. And look it up for yourself. You don't read much good about it. The tribe of Dan in scripture. Open Revelation. And you read a list of the 12 tribes without Dan. Without Dan. But how remarkable. God calls a couple from that tribe. Not even mentioned in Revelation. But precisely there, God calls people the foolish. the weak things of the world. These are the people God calls. And she's barren. She's barren. But God is the one who makes the barren fruitful. Oh, it is through tribulations, that's right. But through tribulation, he comes with his abundant blessings. And then that unknown woman, right? Unnamed woman, unnamed. She's anonymous almost for us. She received this rich promise. She will conceive and give birth. What a rich promise, right? She will conceive and give birth. And second, that son, that's already a miracle. The barren one will be made fruitful. But then the second miracle, that son will be a Nazarite. In other words, he will be dedicated to the service of the Lord. And more than special it is that he is dedicated to the Lord from his mother's womb. By the way, what a comfort. If you wrestle that you lost unborn life. Right? Here is God beginning with Samson in his mother's womb. He was a Nazarite already there. In the womb of his mother, this unborn life was already dedicated to God, was already the deliverer. In him, God started that new beginning, in his mother's womb. And therefore, his mother also needs to abstain from wine and strong drink. Please take it with you as a side thought, as a comfort, or if you're wrestling with unborn life, with God lost. Right? Here. In God's eyes, unborn life is so precious. Well, and this woman, of course, she is so full of joy. And just, you know, one small thought. See how good a woman she is, how good a wife she is for her husband. See how she understands her role. The angel of the Lord comes to Manoah's wife. What does she do? The first thing she does, as a faithful spouse and wife, she runs to her husband. Manoah, listen. This is a faithful woman who understands that her husband is the leader in house. He needs to know this in the very first place. So she runs to her husband. How remarkable this is. Oh, what a good marriage this is. And what a faithful and godly woman this is. And why is she so full of joy? Because she immediately understood that God is making a new beginning. Did she understand everything? Probably not. But she just comprehended God's word. And she laid down her hands on God's promise. She accepted it as the word of God. And that in a time of darkness, where the word of the Lord was precious, scarce. But it comes here with such might and power that although there is hardly knowledge of the word of God, God appears in the life of this woman, and she believes. That's why we read that she speaks of a man of God, the promise, a prophet, a man of God, a prophet. But she tells her husband, his countenance was like that of an angel. In other words, Manoah, be sure he was more than a prophet. He came down from heaven. It is an angel of the Lord because his countenance was like that of an angel. Oh, he was very terrible. It's always the same in scripture, right? When an angel appears, people are afraid. So she immediately grabs the importance of this moment. God is coming down, and he is coming with his gospel news, and she accepts it.
Well, let's move on to the second thought. A divine sign. It's a little bit shorter. A divine sign. Let's return to Manoah. Oh, Manoah, no doubt about it. He's a God-fearing man. Oh, he is. Just see by example, the first thing he does after he hears the report of his wife. By the way, he believes her immediately. This is a good marriage. He doesn't doubt the words of his wife. He accepts them. This is really a good marriage. Well, he accepts his words. But Manoah is the kind of man, although he is God-fearing and although there is faith, you know, he's that man who likes to understand, to grasp, to be in control. He's the man of questions, always questioning. Is it really you, God? Is it really a gospel word? Is it really for me? All kinds of questions. Oh, he is a believer, there is faith. But there is this remarkable difference in this childlike faith of Manoah's life, unnamed, and this weak faith of Manoah. He can't understand. In the beginning, he even doesn't see that it is the word of God. It's kind of prophet who tells him something. Only at the end of the chapter, he understands. God spoke. The Lord spoke. And I just need to accept it. To lay my hand on his word, although I don't understand it. What a remarkable difference is here between Manoah and his wife. But what a comfort for us. They are both children of the Lord. With one believer, there is this childlike faith. And with the other believer, there are these continually wrestlings with the Lord and his word. Is it for me? I'm such a sinner. Why? How? That's Manoah. But they are both believers. Both. Only in verse 21, the end of the chapter, where Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. Only then. Oh, Manoah's wife understood it right from the beginning. We all have our own characters. You know, that's not so important in the end. But let us trust God. Well, but Manoah clearly, I need to prove it for you, of course, was a God-fearing man. And remember, the word of the Lord was scarce in these days, but clearly he was a God-fearing man, even in these dark times. Almost hidden, there was some light within the people of God, the people of Israel. By example, verse 8, the first thing Manoah does after his wife came to him and brought him that report, we read in verse 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, oh my Lord, let the man of God, that prophet, which thou didst send, come again to us. Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. At one hand you feel his wrestlings. And you read it in the next questions, when he meets the angel of the Lord later. He's wrestling with it. At the other hand, he does exactly the right thing. With all his questions, he goes to the Lord himself. Do you have questions in your life? You don't understand what the Lord is doing in your life? Please, entreat the Lord. That's the address where we should be. Always go to the Lord. Manoah is here, a teacher for us. Let her learn from dead. Then Manoah, fill in your name. Then your name entreated the Lord. And what does Manoah ask? Teach me. What a beautiful prayer in the end it is. Oh, teach me, O Lord.
I'm so dumb. I'm so unwise. There's so much weakness. Teach me the way of my salvation. Let's ask that. And Manoah asked, teach me, Lord, how do we raise that child? What? So many questions there. He's wrestling with that promise brought by the prophet. But he's wrestling with it. So difficult to accept. Oh Lord, teach me thy ways. Psalm 190. It's just one big prayer. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Therefore it is the longest psalm. Only because of this reason. Teach me, O Lord, is such an important question.
Well, in the end, we see Manoah embracing God's word. But there is so much hesitation. So many questions. His faith is mixed with unbelief. He knows who God is. But there is, on the other hand, a lack of knowledge. He tries to control the situation. In a sense, he likes to understand what is happening. He wants everything to be clear in advance. Tell me about my future life, how I should raise that child. Just instruct me. Well, again, both Manoah and his wife are children of the Lord. Some of us are quicker in understanding and embracing God's gospel than others. Some keep asking questions. But in the end, both Manoah, at the end of the chapter, and his wife, they fell down for the Lord and they worship him. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And despite his weak faith, he clearly indeed is that God-fearing man. And the Lord is so faithful, right? Manoah entreats the Lord, verse 8. And what do we read in verse 9? And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of the Lord came again unto the woman, as she said in the field. God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. God answers our prayer. Although sometimes different than we think. But he answers our prayer. God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. Well, I can't go over every detail. This chapter is too long. You go over it at home. But Manoah stays wrestling with that promise. The angel of the Lord appears to his woman, his wife. His wife immediately brings the angel of the Lord to Manoah, or Manoah to the angel of the Lord. And then Manoah starts to raise questions. Just read it at home. Four questions. And you know, at the end of these four questions, the angel didn't give any new information. Actually, the only message was, trust the promise I gave to your dear beloved wife. Just trust my promise. Read it at home. So many questions. What is your name? What should I do? No answer. My name is secret. When he asks for instructions, oh, teach me how to raise this child. The angel of the Lord just repeats the exact words he spoke to Manoah's wife. There's nothing new in there. In other words, Manoah received this answer from the Lord on his prayer and on his wrestlings. Manoah, just believe me. And in that is hidden, Manoah, if you believe me, despite all your questions, I will guide you. I will guard you. I will go before you. That's in the end, the answer of the Lord on Manoah's questions to the angel and wrestlings with the Lord. He is taken by the hand with great patience. And in that he learns to trust the Lord unconditionally. To hand over his understanding and control to the Lord. And to follow him. Finally, at the end of the chapter, after his long wrestling, verse 22,
he cries out, "We have seen God." It was God who came with the wonderful gospel news. We have seen God. And then he realizes at the same time his unholiness. It's like he keeps wrestling, right? And he cries out, "We shall die." And again, his wife has to take him by the hand and to tell him, "No, you will not die. Because the Lord is such a good doing and loving God." How amazing. You know what made a decisive change in opening the eyes of Manoah? It is that sign. Right? The name of the second thought is a divine sign. Well, that's the closing of the second thought, that divine sign, because it made a remarkable change in Manoah's thinking. Manoah asked that angel of his name, and he said, "No, my name is secret. You don't have to know it." He invited him, and he said, "Well, stay with us a little while and eat with us." And then the angel said, "No, I will not eat with you. But what you instead should do is to bring a burnt offering on your altar to God." In other words, worship God. Go to him. Confess your sins. Bring that burnt offering. That burnt offering that is an offer of dedication to the Lord. In other words, the answer of the angel is, dedicate your life to the Lord and do it with a sacrifice. Confess your sins and dedicate your life. Trust the Lord that he is leading you and that he is speaking. That's the answer. One, Manoah, in obedience to the angel of the Lord, makes an offering and sacrifice. And then the angel of the Lord, that messenger, acts in a way that cannot be comprehended so miraculously. By the way, it's what God always does. He deals in miraculous ways. Always. It's never an exception to that. That he looks to a sinner and changes that life of a sinner. That he leads that sinner to home. Oh, that he opens his fatherly, tenderly heart for that sinner. God's ways are always miraculously. That's why we worship the Lord. Well, this angel acts miraculously, wondrously, like the Lord always does, especially in his son Jesus Christ. Remember the names given to Jesus Christ in Isaiah? You know them, right? Well, and what's happening there? Verse 20. It came to pass, so he brings that offering on a rock, on an altar. It came to pass, when the flame went up towards heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And then Manoah, he comes to a fuller understanding, although later on he still, his wife needs to instruct him, but he comes to a fuller understanding. My sacrifice was accepted. There was this consuming flame. My sacrifice is accepted. In other words, this promise I just heard comes from God. It originates from God. God spoke. He is the one who made my barren wife fruitful. He is the one who promised a new beginning. He is the one who gave me this child as the beginning of a new delivery. He spoke. And there he begins to embrace the message and the messenger because of that sign, that consummation of his sacrifice and the angel of the Lord ascending to heaven in that flame. And of course, when we look to this story with New Testamentic eyes, we see Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven as the angel of the Lord. He brought his sacrifice on the heavenly altar. Right? He hung there at Calvary's cross, Golgotha. He gave his life. And the Lord accepted his sacrifice.
And he ascended to heaven. All this points so richly to Jesus Christ, the great angel of the Lord. And a substitute is accepted by God the Father. Let us bring that sacrifice on the altar of our life. That faith in Jesus Christ. And with him, oh, we will also ascend to heaven and to live with God the Father. It's all about Jesus Christ. Let us embrace the gospel news and the great deliverer himself, Jesus Christ. Well, before we end with a few words of the divine enabling, let us sing Psalter 163, two stanzas, 1 and 3. Psalter 163, that's Psalm 63. It's about our satisfaction in God. Stanzas 1 and 3. Divine enabling. A few words about that, because we will continue there, the Lord willing, the next time. What the Lord begins, he will continue. And not only continue, but always bring to his intended end. What a comfort. The Lord never let go the works of his hand. And therefore, beloved ones, entreat the Lord. We let go the works of our hands. Our works are always tainted with evil and fall short. Do you wrestle with issues in your life? Here it is. The Lord never let go any of his promises. Lay down all your problems in the hands of the Lord. But let's go back to Judges 30. The Lord will bring to his intended end, and that's what we see at the close of this chapter. We see a sequence of wonderful, miraculous deeds of the Lord. Manoah's wife, barren, right? she bears a son. The child grows up. Oh, that's another wonder. That's miraculous. If we see our children grow up, that's a wonder. It's not given to everyone. That's a wonder. The Lord blesses this child. That's an even greater wonder. He blesses him. And an even greater wonder. The Spirit of the Lord begins to move him. Isn't this amazing? What a miraculous chain of wondrous acts of the Lord. And all of this, I'll point it out to you shortly now. All of this is a foreshadowing of the coming of the great deliverer, Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ here in the end. It's all about him. Manoah's wife bears a son in a miraculous, not understandable way, incomprehensible way, because she's barren. Later, Mary, she will bear the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man. And he is going to be, he will be the great deliverer. He is the great Samson. Isn't that miraculous? It all points here, through the angel of the Lord, to his miraculous deeds, to Samson. It all points in various ways to Jesus Christ, the great deliverer. Manoah's wife calls her son Samson. It means son. Oh, this is so striking. For several reasons. Son. So we hear in that house, when Manoah or his wife call their child, son, son, that sun's shining there. Why? Well, first of all, the place where they live, look it up in a map later on at home. It's very close to a city called Bet Shemesh, house of the sun. Bet is house, Shemesh, son. House, Samson, Shemesh, you hear almost the same consonants, right? Both mean son. So, close to a city called Bet Shemesh. It's a walking distance. And why is that place called a town? It's a big town. Called Bet Shemesh. Because there were idol worshippers there. Especially in the past. And they worshipped the sun. So close to these idol worshippers, there is this house. Is this family? Is your family like that? Where the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Himself, is worshipped. Is your house, your family, like a safe haven? Where the Son of Righteousness, the Triune God, is worshipped. Amidst a world of idol worshippers? That's the first remarkable thing. Secondly, the name is Samson's son because God is the son. Of course, God is the one here in Judges 13 and always who brings light in our darkness. Our darkness can be so intense, so deep. Sometimes we are so wrestling with the darkness, but God comes with his light and he breaks through in a time of great darkness. That's what happened here. And it's what he does over and over again. And the third thing, most important. This name, Samson, son, refers to Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, the great deliverer. You remember probably the hymn of Zacharias. He sang about the day spring. Miraculous, right? The day spring of high. The deliverer coming from heaven. And at the same time, he is the day spring. He is the Son of Righteousness. Oh, all of this is pointing towards Jesus Christ. Well, there is more about Jesus Christ here. Samson is blessed and filled with the Spirit. He is, in other words, equipped to fulfill his future task. And already in his very young years, oh, how blessed he is. The Lord shows him and equips him for his future work, and the Lord is with him already in his very young years. Remember, from his mother's womb, he was a beloved one. And again, this points to Jesus Christ. Luke 2 verse 40. And the child grew, Jesus Christ, waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Oh, Samson, the Lord willing will hear it in the next week. He filled. Oh, in so many ways. Terrible. But Jesus never fails. He filled never, and he will never fail. Never, never. Entrust your life to the great Savior and Deliverer, the great Samson, the Son of Righteousness, the one who came from heaven and who is at the same time the Day Spring. Oh, he is the great Deliverer, acting with great wisdom, although we often don't understand him, but he acts in great wisdom always. He knows what is best for your life, for your salvation, for his kingdom and the church, and for the glory of his Father. Well, one last thing before I say amen. Just one short thing. Where did the child grow up? In the territory of Dan. Well, Dan, look it up on the map at home. The territory is like the meat in a hamburger in between the Judean hills. That's where the people of Israel live. And the coastal plain where the Philistines live. And again in scripture, when heathens come, the Philistines, later on the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, they always invade the holy country, right, Israel, through these valleys. Through this territory here, the territory of Dan, always. And here Samson comes. And he is placed there as the great deliverer. He needs to be on that hostile area where the heathen, the enemies of God, again and again invade and try to conquer the people of Israel. He needs to be there. Where did Jesus Christ come? On hostile area? Here. Here is Satan. Here is darkness in our hearts around us. And he came, the great deliverer, and he fought, and he overcame all your and mine enemies here to lead you to heaven. What a great Savior there is. What a wonderful Son of Righteousness. Flee to him and entrust your life in his hands. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for the many rich lessons. It was almost too much. There are so many lessons in this chapter. Oh Lord, give us the remembrance and the strength to take at least a few of these lessons with us. And the most important lesson is that you are always willing to begin anew. And that you indeed again and again begin anew and afresh. Lord, here we are, begin anew in our life. Forgive our many sins. Strengthen us. Thou knowest how some of us are wrestling. Others have a childlike faith. But Lord, here we are with all our differences. And Lord, remember especially the ones who didn't came to faith yet. Oh Lord, bring them to thy Son Jesus Christ, through thy Spirit and thy Word. O Lord, expel the darkness in their lives, and in the darkness in all our lives. Lord, bless us this day. Please go with us in all we need to do today, and bring us again later on today as a congregation here in this house of worship, of prayer. All this in the name of your Son Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 87, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Psalter 87, that's Psalm 33 and 87.
as the title says above it, it is about God who is the only deliverer. Of course, Psalter 87, Psalm 33, all stanzas.
Thank you.
Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessings of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord makes his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.